Father, I want to thank you for the talents of our young people, not just Haley and Ethan and Adria, but also Thrive and the group from Ouachita Hills. What an example they are to us as they go up front and minister to our needs, and how you use them in a mighty way. And now, Lord, I come to you in this part of the worship service, asking for your Spirit to be given to me, so that the thoughts that you have given will be brought forth just as if you were here. We want to see and hear Jesus, for we know you're coming soon and we want to be ready. So use me in spite of me, Lord. And also let the peace of heaven rest on this congregation now, and take all our hearts and minds far away from our troubles, our worries, our perplexities, our anxieties, our stresses, whatever the case may be, so that we can clearly hear your voice speaking to our hearts, that you will take care of us and everything will be okay. Blessed to this end, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 'Twas the night before Christmas, and all through the house, not a creature was stirring, not even a... The stockings were hung from the chimney with care, in hopes that St. Nicholas soon would be there. The children were nestled all snug in their bed, while visions of sugar plums danced in their head. And Mama in her kerchief and I in my cap had just settled down our brains for a long winter nap. When out on the lawn there rose such a clatter, I sprang from my bed to see what was the matter. Away to the window I flew like a flash, tore open the shutter and threw up the sash. And there was a tiny sleigh and 8 tiny reindeers, and it was St. Nick. And by now I'm very angry. I'm very angry with what society has done to Christmas. I want to show you 3 things that society has done with Christmas. All right? Okay, it's back. Number 1. Self-centeredness. Number 2, extravagance. And number 3, spiritualistic. This is what's conveyed by the world's thinking and the world's action with the beautiful season of Christmas. And we cannot afford as Christians to let this happen in our homes. Let me illustrate exactly what I mean. As we look at this sermon entitled, The Night Before Christmas, and notice how it is spelled up there for a very particular reason. First of all, our concept of Christian Christmas cultivates self-centeredness. We have here a picture of Adam and Eve after sin in the garden. Here's what Romans, the 8th chapter, says about this incident. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it cannot be subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. Now let's just look at 2 words quickly in the Greek. The first word is sarx, and this means human nature with its frailties, physical and moral, and its passions. So notice when it says, because the carnal nature, what does carnal mean? Now you know. Carnal's in reference to our human nature. It's weak and fallen through the sin of Adam and Eve that we inherited from our parents. Also, the word enmity is exthros. It means hostility. So check this out. Our natural brains are hostile to God. That's terrible, by the way. It can't be subject to the law, God. We got a problem, and this is very serious, that we are all self-centered. We are born self-centered. Our beautiful little baby, when it makes the first cry after it's delivered in the living room, is self-centered. And we don't need to cultivate self-centeredness. You got that? In fact, look at this quote from the book Education. By the way, if you're a parent or a grandparent, you haven't read this book, you're missing something. This book is fabulous. And here's what it says on page 29. The result of the eating of the tree of knowledge in good and evil is manifest in every man's experience. There is in his nature a bent to evil, a force which unaided he cannot resist. To withstand this force, to attain that ideal which he in his inmost soul he accepts as alone worthy, he can find help in but one power. And that power is Santa Claus. Oh, wait a minute. I'm sorry. That power is Jesus Christ. Now, I've got to stop here and do an advertisement. I don't want anybody here to think that you're being condemned if you observe Christmas. But if you observe Christmas the way the world does, then you need to know. Christmas cultivates self-centeredness. So let me ask you a question. When I was a little kid, and it was my birthday, my parents invited my friends over, and who got the gifts? Who got the gifts? I got the gifts. Christmas comes, and it's supposedly Jesus' birthday, and who gets the gifts? You know, there is a rich tradition here. There was a St. Nicholas, by the way. Well, his name was Nicholas. He was a bishop. He lived in the area of Turkey. Then it was under the control of Greece. And his parents were very rich. And when they died, they gave him all his money. And he said, I want to be like Jesus. So he spent all his money in helping people. That's amazing. And by the way, the legends around him have grown. He is the one that brought us to St. Nicholas. By the way, the night before Christmas, 1823. That's important. 1823. And St. Nicholas turned into Santa Claus. And one of the first things about Christmas that's so dangerous, it already cultivates in our child's mind self-centeredness, which all of us automatically already have. I love the commercial on TV in which the mother gives a little girl money and the little girl gets on Santa Claus' lap and says, I want a Lexus. And it makes me angry because people worship Santa Claus more than they worship Jesus. When I started to comprehend what Jesus did for me, I can't help but feel that way. Again, I want to say I'm not condemning you if you observe Christmas, but if you observe the wrong side of Christmas, which the world has portrayed to us in such a way, Satan is using it to cultivate our already strong tendency to self-centeredness, and we must fight against that. The second thing is it also extravagance. Extravagance. You know, I did it. I wasn't an Adventist then. I'd go out and use my credit card and buy all kinds of stuff, and then I'd have to pay my credit card off. And people all over this society have maxed out credit cards. Our whole society pushes that you must purchase to be somebody. Our whole society is predicated on buying, and we get extravagant. We spend lots of money. Our self-centeredness also cultivates inside of us extravagance. We want something. My neighbor's name was Steve. He was a buddy of mine. And every Christmas I hated him because he got all kinds of stuff and I didn't. Because his family had money. That's right. I got back at him. I'd go over and play at his house and I broke his stuff. By the way, the sad part of this story is I didn't do it on purpose. But finally the parents said, Peter Neary can't play with your toys anymore. Extravagance, where we spend money we don't have. And by the way, you know, the Bible says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. You know, Jenny and I had a standard, and our boys would come to us and they'd say, but Dad, everybody's doing it, or Dad, everybody's got it. And I felt this desire to do it for my son, even though it was opposed to the principles I believe in. You know, I won't tell you whether I gave in or not. We being evil know how to give good gifts unto our children. How much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? That's what we need, not more gifts. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to convey the Spirit to our children. We need to help them understand that Jesus is the hero and the focus of Christmas, not Santa Claus. take a look at this experience. Now I know none of you, including me, are Solomon, okay? God appeared to Solomon 2 times. And because Solomon was so humble and teachable, God gave him more than Solomon asked for. And look what the Bible says. He wrote in his own testimony in Ecclesiastes, I built myself houses, plural, and planted myself vineyards, plural. 7, I acquired male and female servants. Verse 8, I also gathered for myself silver and gold and special treasures. 10, whatever my eye desired, I did not keep from them. Verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hand had done and on all the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed it was vanity. Vanity. Hebrew, habel. Emptiness. Emptiness. Read your Bible, 1 Kings, and see how Solomon is going to be in heaven by the skin on his teeth. That's pretty thin. Because all the extravagance destroyed his life, and the end result was the split of the kingdom of God. So inside of all of us, we got this idea about extravagance. We don't need Christmas to come along and to cultivate it more and to be like the rest of the world in pushing the materialism. Christmas is about Jesus, not Santa Claus. Take a look at this beautiful quote from Patriarchs and Prophets. One sentence, folks. Page 62. Prominent among the primary causes that led Solomon into extravagance and oppression was his failure to maintain and foster the spirit of self-sacrifice. Self-sacrifice. And so when I read that about the night before Christmas and all the emphasis is on Santa Claus, who was Saint Nick, who actually had a good background, but we've just twisted it to pieces, we got a problem. Hey, there's one more that maybe you never even looked at. That number 3 is spiritualistic. Flying reindeers, a Santa Claus that comes down chimney and then goes up the chimney, and he has toys for everybody in the world, and in one night he makes it to everybody's house. Spiritualism. Back in 1832, Satan began to cultivate in our minds the acceptance of the supernatural. I mean, you got that? And he's setting the stage for this. Let me show you. He works far in advance. It says in Matthew 24:24, for false what? Christ and false what? Prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, it were possible, even the elect. Preparing our children and our minds early on, before we even got this close to the second coming, to no longer look at the supernatural as something that's evil. And by the way, I always got to say this because it's true. And believe it or not, Disney is the biggest purveyor of spiritualism. All their movies. Our little kids' movies, right? Genies and, come on, you know. You understand. Look what it says in the Great Controversy. In fact, I checked the writings of Ellen White. One sentence, page 561, I checked it, and I found that there's a number of places where it says a masterpiece. One of his masterpiece. But this quote says this. Little by little, Satan has prepared the way for his masterpiece of deception in the development of spiritualism. I'm telling you, when you look at it this way, it's not so mundane. It's not, well, this is a sweet time of season, you know, and it only comes once a year. And I'm telling you, Satan is behind it. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's preparing all of us to reject Jesus at his second coming, just as they rejected him at his first coming. And by the way, Satan didn't work on the Israelite leaders 2 days before the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. He had been working on them for years before. Set the stage perfectly that they were looking for a king who would deliver them and give them material advantages. Cultivate that carnal nature we all possess. Let me say again, if you observe Christmas, you're not being condemned. You're being condemned, or God is talking to us only if we keep it the way the world keeps it. Santa Claus is not the focus. We're already selfish. And the masterpiece of Satan's deception in the very end will be the use of miracles, signs, and wonders. And if we do not know our Bibles, we will not be ready. So I want you to compare this with this. The real night before Christmas is a story about the King of the universe being born in a barn that the wind could blow through and the animals defecate, and laid in a manger. And I dare say there's not a child in this room or a mother who delivered that child that delivered in a barn. And what an event it is. And by the way, I know if you're sitting there, I fully understand, folks, this is not his birthday. We don't know the real day. But you know what? He did have a birthday. And whether it's heathenism or what that delivered the 25th, if it's Christians, then let's look at it as Christ's birthday and not an opportunity for us to cultivate our already weakened, horrible, natural, carnal nature. And then compare these two. You know, when I was younger, before I became an Adventist, I used to dress up as Santa Claus. I can't tell you how the kids worshiped me. And then I became a Seventh-day Adventist, and I started looking at what I was doing in the family. We had a big Italian family. We met every Christmas. Somebody had to play Santa Claus, ho, 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 and bring the gifts in on Christmas Eve when we had our party together before we went to midnight mass drunk. And then I became an Adventist and realized, what am I doing? The real story is what Jesus did for us. Here is the real night before Christmas. Take your Bible and let's review one more time Luke, the second chapter. Here is the real night before Christmas. And notice how Christmas is spelled. I don't want to insult your intelligence. You're looking right at it. You probably figured it out right away. But Christmas is about Christ. And this happy holiday is a way of skipping Christ. Look what it says here, starting with in Luke, the second chapter, starting with verse 7, gives us a context. It says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn." There was no room for them in the inn. "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men.' This was the real night before Christmas. Why? Because the angels did not go to Jerusalem. The angels did not go to the temple, but instead they went to the smelly shepherds. They were the only ones at that time looking for the birth of the Messiah. Did the angels want to go to Jerusalem? Did they want to go to the temple? They were horrified and shocked when they realized nobody but the shepherds were awake. You know, I figured out the shepherds are the 144,000. You get the correlation, right? First and foremost, the angels did not go to Jerusalem or the temple, but they went to the shepherds because they were looking for the coming of Christ. Number two, the shepherds were the first ones to see Jesus with their own eyes. And number three, it says in verse 17, "Now when they, the shepherds, had seen him, they made widely known the sayings which was told them concerning this child." Number three, the shepherds were the first ones to share the good news about Jesus Christ. That is Christmas. That's what we're all about. Do you realize next Saturday afternoon after church is over and we've eaten, we're going to go out Christmas caroling? Why? Because we take of our time, our effort, it might even be cold, but to bring prominent before the doors of just a few houses in an hour or an hour and a half is all we've ever stayed out, the joy of being reminded that Christmas is about Jesus. Are you going to go? And then on the 31st, we have Agape Feast Communion Service. Candlelight, beautiful. Why do we do that? Because we want to start the New Year's in a spiritual note, not a worldly note. Can you imagine going out to the strip and being amongst that rowdy group, most of which who are drunk or high or on something else, to celebrate a new year when it means that we're still here and sin is still reigning? So we hold Agape Feast and we don't stay long. Mm-mm. Our Agape Feasts are over by 7:30. Why? Because we're afraid to be in the church? No, people don't want to be out that night. Or if they do, they want to be at the parties and they can't wait to leave the Agape Feast. It makes me mad, folks, because I'm telling you, Satan has set all of this up. Imagine celebrating a new year when, as a Christian, we should lament the fact that Jesus isn't here yet. 'Twas the night before Jesus came, and all through the house, not a creature was praying, not one in the house. Their Bibles were laying on the shelf without care in hopes that Jesus would not come there. The children were dressing to crawl into bed, not once ever kneeling or bowing a head. A mom in her rocker with baby in her lap was watching the late show while I took a nap. When out of the east there arose such a clatter, I sprang to my feet to see what was the matter. Away with the window I flew like a flash, tore open the shutter and threw up the sash, and what to my wondering eyes should appear but angels proclaiming that Jesus was here, with a light like the sun sending forth a bright ray. I knew in a moment this was the day. The light of his face made me cover my head. It was Jesus returning, just like he said. And though I possessed worldly wisdom and wealth, I cried when I saw him in spite of myself. In the book of life which he held in his hand were written the names of every saved man. He spoke not a word as he searched for my name. And then he said, "It is not here." My head hung in shame. the peoples whose names were written with love, he gathered to take to his Father above. With those who were ready, he rose without a sound, while all the rest were left standing around. I fell to my knees, but it was too late. I had waited too long, and thus sealed my fate. I stood and I cried as they rose out of sight. Oh, if only I had been ready tonight. In the words of this poem, the meaning is clear. The coming of Jesus is drawing near. There's only one life, and when comes the last call, we'll find that the Bible was true after all. We're in our past. So bless each one now, Lord, and let no one leave without making a decision. And you will make it plain to them, Lord, and to me, what decision needs to be made. So do this for us now, and thank you again for the incredible condescension of coming to this earth for the purpose of being tortured to death so that we could go to heaven with you. In Jesus' name we pray and thank you. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.